1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to look tonight together at the subject of the Lord's table. And this is something that we looked at, I don't know, maybe the last time we looked at this particular aspect of the Lord's table, we looked at least 2 or possibly 3 years ago. And it's a question that is so important, and it's one that I think we need to address at least every couple of years. And that's not so much the meaning, although we will address that during our time this evening, but particularly with reference to how often we should partake of the Lord's table. Now, for most of us here who were raised as Roman Catholics, the church from which we originated would, every time they have a Mass, they would have their, what they refer to as the Mass or the Eucharist, and we know that, and that is the wrong foundation. But what we want to look at is the foundation of the Word of God and see what the Word of God teaches us in reference to this subject of how often we should partake of the Lord's table. It will not be a full study of the subject, but God willing, we will at least give enough biblical information to see that it will be helpful to us. I want to begin by making reference to... I think that's not working there, Tom, is it? We will refer first of all to the Baptist Confession, chapter 30 and verse 1, which reads, "The supper of the Lord Jesus Christ was instituted by him the same night wherein he was betrayed, to be observed in his churches unto the end of the world, for the perpetual remembrance and showing forth the sacrifice of himself in his death, confirmation of the faith of believers in all the benefits thereof, their spiritual nourishment, their growth in him, their further engagement in and to all duties which they owe to him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with him and with each other." Now that's obviously a bit of a mouthful. I want to just take some of the phrases and some of the clauses in that paragraph, and then we will look at that, then we'll look at the scripture, we will also look at what some commentators have said, and some of the commentators that we refer to don't practice necessarily what we practice, but it's interesting, it will be interesting to see indeed what they say. Now consider first of all the word here, perpetual, in chapter 30 and paragraph 1 of our confession of faith. The word means, according to the dictionary, continuous, uninterrupted. There is to be a perpetual, an uninterrupted, a continuous remembrance of the showing forth of Christ's sacrifice. How important this is. How important it is that we do show forth his death, that we do declare and that we do proclaim the death of Christ perpetually and continuously. Now the question is, this word and this phrase, what does it mean perpetually, or to perpetually remember? Some practice the Lord's table 4 times a year, once a month, twice a year, once a year. There's many different practices. We in this church practice the Lord's table once a week. Does this fit in with our confession of faith? And more importantly, does this fit in with what the scripture teaches? Now the next phrase I want to bring emphasis to is the phrase, the confirmation of the faith of believers. And the question I would ask this evening, how often do we need our faith to be confirmed? I would suggest we need it often. We need it more than just a couple of times a year. We need our faith constantly confirmed. Then the next phrase is spiritual nourishment. How often do we need spiritual nourishment? Again, this is something we need continually. The next phrase is growth in him. We need to grow in Christ continually. And then it says, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with him and with each other. Again, how often do we need this aspect of our faith? Now let us turn to that passage that we refer to, or indeed I ask you to turn to, in 1 Corinthians 11. Notice first of all in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. Now we refer to the confession of faith, but it's so much more important what the scripture has to say to us. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20 reads, "When ye come therefore together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now this is a criticism. Paul here is criticizing the believers. He's saying, when you come, and we know the context, you are coming, you are making a physical meal out of the Lord's table, and he was saying you're not coming properly or appropriately to eat the Lord's Supper. But if we turn the criticism around and put it in the positive, this is how it would read. "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, eat the Lord's Supper." So the negative put into the positive is that we should come together to eat the Lord's Supper. Now I want to stop there for a moment and again just say, especially those of us from a Roman Catholic point of view, we know the Roman Catholic Church has put too much emphasis on the centrality of the Eucharist. Too much emphasis and elevated the Eucharist to a place it should not be. We accept that. But that does not mean we go to the other extreme, does it? That does not mean we go to the other extreme of dismissing the Lord's table and dismissing the Lord's Supper to a place where it shouldn't be either. The words of John Gill on this passage is very helpful. He says this, quote, "The apostle here particularly refers to their assembling to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. At the early period, it is probable that it was done on every Lord's Day." Now it's interesting, Gill wouldn't have practiced the remembrance of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, but he admits here that it was at least probable that this was done at the early period of the church every Lord's Day. Now down to verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Again, Gill notes, this phrase seems to suggest that it should be often. The word often in the dictionary means frequently, over and over again, time and again, repeatedly, habitually, regularly, and so on. The opposite word, or the antonym, means seldom, rarely, not often, infrequently. The question we have here is, which set of words would more suit our text here? Note also in verse 26 the words, "Ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And the point is here, there's a sense in which we declare the death of Christ in the Lord's table that we do in no other way. In other words, it's not enough just to verbally declare the Lord's death. We must, as it says here in verse 26, show it. We must openly declare it by the Lord's table. So let us go back to the question. How often do we need to do this? Do we do it monthly, quarterly, yearly, or as we do it, weekly? Is it enough for the most important doctrine of the Christian faith in this context, this the death of Christ, to be declared in this way only in an infrequent timescale? Consider what verse 28 says. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread." When we come to the Lord's table, and when we come to the bread and to the wine, there's a sense in which we examine ourselves in a way which we do at no other time. We are confronted with the death of Christ in a way that we are not in any other context. Now, I don't know about yourselves, but certainly for me as a Christian, I need that examination regularly. I need that examination often. I need to be confronted with the cross of Christ every Lord's Day. I need that. I've talked to some who have said that the important thing is that we preach the word, and of course that is central. The preaching of the word of God is central. It is the mark of every Reformed church that we preach the word of God. It is what sets the Reformed church apart from every other church, that we declare unashamedly the word of God. But we also need this aspect of our faith to be observed. Look very briefly at Luke 24 for a moment. We know this story well. It's the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus. He meets the two and they talk with him. But it says in verse 16, their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And he goes on to talk to them about the things that have taken place, and they're communing with him. And in verse 25, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And then he goes through the scriptures to show them how they reveal him. And in verse 30 it says, And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen. And verse 34, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and had appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. There's a sense in which, as we come to the Lord's table, that we come face to face with the Lord, in which we can do so in no other time. And again, we need that regularly. We need that confrontation with Christ regularly. Now again, to go back to our background as some of us as Roman Catholics, the problem with the Roman Catholic Church is that became every time, not just on the Lord's Day, every day of the week. So what I would say that those who would criticize our practice of weekly, to say that we're in danger of becoming like Rome, I would say no. Because Rome emphasizes the Eucharist at every time they meet. Monday, Tuesday, right through, and including the Lord's Day. Acts chapter 2 verse 42 says, And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, all these four are put together. These are the four things that they committed themselves to. They devoted themselves to these things. Now, could you imagine if we were to take prayer out and say, well, this can be done only irregularly, or only at certain times? No. For the early church, they devoted themselves steadfastly to all these things. John Gill again notes that they were constant at the Lord's table, their places there, and duly attended whenever the ordinance was administered. But listen to what Calvin says on Acts 2:42. Thus it became the unvarying rule that no meeting of the church should take place without the word, prayers, partaking of the Lord's Supper, and almsgiving. Again, Calvin did not practice the weekly observance of the Lord's table. But even here he admits that this was the practice of the early church. Again, Calvin from his Institutes writes, "What we have so far said of the sacrament abundantly shows that it was ordained to be frequently used among all Christians in order that they might frequently return to the memory of Christ's passion by such remembrance to sustain and strengthen their faith and urge themselves to sing thanksgivings to God and proclaim his goodness. The Lord's table should have been spread at least once a week," again Calvin's words, "for the assembly of the Christians, and the promises declared in it should feed us spiritually, all like," listen to these words, "all like hungry men should flock to such a bounteous repast." All like hungry men. You see, why do we need the Lord's table regularly? It's because we hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's because we need to be fed by Christ regularly. It's not something we can go on for a month or 2 months or 3 months without. We need this feeding. Not of the physical bread and the wine, but what it symbolizes, what it represents. We need to feed on Christ. The words of Calvin were like hungry men flocking to this feast, flocking around so that we can feed upon Christ. But listen, may that be the case. Because just having an observance, just having the activity of weekly remembrance, if we don't come like hungry men and hungry women, we're like, as Augustine says, those who chew with their jaws on the bread but don't feed on Christ. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we know the verse well, don't we? But let us read it together. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Now we need to be consistent, don't we? We need to be consistent. We said this recently in another subject. We have to be consistent with all our doctrines. Where do we find the basis of this? It must be in the Word of God. It must be in God's Word. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. See, here's the point. The only biblical time frame we have here is weekly. We don't have monthly, we don't have quarterly, we don't have bi-monthly. We only have this weekly time frame. Now Albert Barnes again, who was one who did not practice weekly observance of the Lord's table, says this: "It is probable that the apostles and early Christians celebrated the Lord's Supper on every Lord's Day." Now he just says it's probable. I think biblically it is actually was the case. Because here we have, they met on the first day of the week to break bread. Now, question here arises, does the example of the early church set down a pattern for us to follow? And I would say an absolute yes. In fact, as we often quote the regulative principle, if we are being consistent on the regulative principle that the early church, the apostolic church, is the example we're to follow, they must be the example here. They must be the example. The regulative principle states, an apostolic example carries the same weight as an apostolic command. And this is what the apostles did. I mean, there's no command in Scripture to meet on the Lord's Day, but we have the example. The whole New Testament, nowhere does it say, you shall meet on the first day of the week. This is one of the verses we use as the basis why they did it, but the same argument is to be used for the Lord's table. If the regulative principle is sufficient to establish that we meet on the first day of the week, Well, the regulative principle must be sufficient to establish that we remember the Lord in the Lord's table every day, every Lord's day. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath promised, that there be no gathering when I come." Here we have the principle for the collection on the first day of the week. Now, I've never heard of a church, and I say this gently, I've never heard of a church that says, let's have the collection once a month, let's have the collection once a quarter. No, it's done every week. Why is it we do the collection once a week, but the Lord's table isn't observed once a week? Now, that's a serious comment. I'm not saying it to be funny. But why is it? If it's good enough to have the collection weekly, why do we not have the Lord's table weekly? What about the argument? If we have the Lord's Supper too often, it will become less valued. Again, we have to go back to our earlier argument. It will only become less valuable to those who do not crave communion with Christ. If I crave to be fed by communion with Christ, it will never be unvalued. It will never be something ordinary to me. If I am a man, if I am a woman that knows the plague of my heart, knows the depravity of my own soul, it will never become something less than valuable, less than necessary. We need Christ, and we need to feed upon him often. Now, can I, again, to be consistent here, I believe it should not be more than every Lord's Day. That's where Rome went wrong, isn't it? It is wrong, I would say, biblically, to have the Lord's Supper midweek. It's for the Lord's Day. And again, this fits into the whole Reformed understanding of the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, doesn't it? That the Lord's Day is to be different. It's to be different than every other day. And one of the things that makes the Lord's Day different is that it's on that day that we partake of the Lord's table. And you see, that's why I think Reformed churches are inconsistent, that only have the Lord's table some Lord's days. Because the primary thing is the Lord's Day. Not one Lord's Day set over another. But every Lord's Day is to be the day when we feed upon Christ. I want to spend, as we close, just to address some points made by Nigel Lee, who has addressed this in some detail. Nigel Lee said, quote, "However, there is absolutely no biblical evidence whatsoever for the ritualistic and Episcopalian practice of weekly communion." Now that's a bit of a that's a bit of a startling comment. I would question why it's considered ritualistic to partake of the Lord's table weekly. Anything can become a ritual. Preaching the Word of God can become a ritual. Everything we do can become a ritual. But I would say that, and I would challenge this idea that just saying that because it's weekly, it's ritualistic, I think is a faulty argument. The other thing I would say in this is that the week is the most basic and fundamental timetable and time frame given to us in the Word of God. It goes right back to creation. The 7-day week is God's framework. It's God's timetable. And when we partake of the Lord's table at the first day of the week on the Lord's Day, we are recognizing that time frame that God has given to us. In fact, I would also say that the opposite is more likely. That if I partake of the Lord's table, you know, infrequently, then it becomes more of something that is raised too high. And I don't want to be overcritical. I've heard great accounts of communion seasons that are held in Scotland and so on. I'm sure they're blessed times. But you see, the argument can be put both ways, no matter which way you look from it. The very nature of the Lord's table is not a human feast, is it? It's simple. It's much different than all the feasts of the Old Testament. And it's kept simple for that reason. One of the reasons is that we can have that regular remembrance. You don't need to be wealthy. You don't need to be rich to partake of the Lord's table. Simply bread and simply wine. Yet to faith the heavenly sign. I'm going to quote the verse there, and I've forgotten someone wrote the words of the heavenly and divine. Nigel Lee quotes John Knox, who gives some reasons for why we should have seasonal communion as opposed to weekly. Knox wrote, 4 times in the year we think sufficient to be the administration of the Lord's table. This we desire to be distincted, so that superstition of the times may be avoided so far as may be. And see, I think that shows us what was on the mind of Knox. They wanted to get away from Romanism. That's understandable. Romanism gripped the minds of people. And what Knox was saying is, we need to get away from the superstitious view of Romanism. But I think in doing that, it went to another extreme. Yes, we need to get away from Romanism. Yes, we need to get away from the mass. Yes, we need to get away from worshipping the elements, worshipping the bread and worshipping the wine. We look beyond those. 2 years later, after Knox wrote those words, in 1562, the General Assembly decided that 4 times a year in the towns and twice a year in the country were sufficient. But again, we don't see this. I think this was something that was done, and it was something of the time. And it was a response to Rome. But it's not what Scripture teaches. I think there's a danger also, and again, in the writing of Francis Nigel Lee, of relegating the Lord's table to what we call a circumstance of worship. Now we know the difference, don't we? A circumstance of worship is where we're here in this room. This is just a circumstance. It's not commanded that we be in this building. This is just a place. That's a circumstance of worship. It's not the essence of worship. It's not the central character and nature of worship. It's a circumstance. But listen to what Francis Nigel Lee says. Even from the light of nature itself, such seasons can be easily determined. Indeed, we maintain that the Lord's Supper each season, spring, summer, autumn, winter, is one of those several circumstances concerning the worship of God. You see that? That is reducing the Lord's table to a circumstance of worship, not the center and not the essence and character of our worship. He associates it with the government of the church common to all human actions and societies, which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence according to the general rules of the word, which are always to be observed. What he's doing there is reducing our view of the Lord's table to general views and general ways in which we look at these things, like how we govern the church and so on. But this is specifically taught us in the Word of God of when and how we should do this. Finally, we must not confuse the various parts of worship. We must not confuse the various parts of worship. One does not make up for the absence of the other. That's why in Reformed Church worship we have 4 main parts of worship, don't we? We have prayer, the reading of Scripture, the preaching of Scripture, and the singing of Scripture. They're the 4 parts of worship, aren't they? And one does not do away with the other. In other words, if we were to say, well, we'll have these 3, but we won't have the 4, the reason why we read through the Word of God, we read just Ephesians 1 for its own sake, is that the reading of the Word of God is commanded. It's not as some churches do. Some preachers have so much of what they want to say in their own mind that they just skip even reading the text. We're to read the Word of God. And this applies to the Lord's table. There's a sense in which Christ's death becomes real to us. in the Lord's table, in no, that it can do in no other way. We all know this as believers, don't we? We come to the Lord's table, as Calvin says, like hungry men, like hungry women, to feed upon Him. Also, we must not use the rules for Old Testament feast days and apply them to the simple and profound supper of Christ. You couldn't be different. You see, this is, again, we have to be consistent here, don't we? We have to be consistent. The Old Testament was full of all sorts of rules. The temple worship was so complicated, including their sacrifices, their musical instruments. All that stuff was all part of temple worship. That was all done away with. All the feasts have been done away with and replaced by the simple supper of Christ. We must be consistent. All Old Testament worship, including the sacrifice, including the musical instruments, including all of that, has been done away with and replaced with the simplicity of the worship that we practice, God willing, in this church. We have been very brief tonight on these things, and it's not meant to be an exhaustive study. If any questions later on, please address them, and we'll seek to deal with them. Let's stand for closing prayer.